Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I'll read one verse here. Philippians chapter 4. It's good to know the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
The Bible says, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now Paul's saying right here that he's learned how to be content in whatever state the Lord puts him in. So I know we're all familiar with that verse. Probably 95% of us in here could have already quoted that. But Paul learned how to be all right with whatever his situation was. I mean, whatever it is that God decided to hand out to the Apostle Paul, he learned how to just be okay with it. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of times that's a very that's a tough pill to swallow. It's easy to say, and that'd be easy to quote, and we teach it to the kids. And that's a real good thing to teach them, and they need to learn to quote that verse. It's totally different. I can teach my son, he's 6 years old, how to quote Philippians 4:11, but it's totally different. It takes a lifetime to learn Philippians 4:11. You can quote it, but it's totally different when you have to live it and experience it. And I was thinking about when we get to thinking about contentment and what would it mean to be content. You know, sometimes I believe we can get that twisted sometimes, and we get to thinking of it as, it's one of those things. We need to be all right with just having nothing. We need to be all right with having nothing. That's what we think of with contentment. And sometimes you can even find yourself, it's not really what the message is on, but you can even find yourself sometimes feeling guilty when you're allowed to have something nice. Is that right? But I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to be comfortable or trying to have something if the Lord lets you have it. And you say, well, how do you figure that? Well, I know Jesus never did anything wrong. Is that right? In Mark chapter 4, he goes down into the hinder part of the ship. Is that right? And the Bible says he laid down and he went to sleep, and he went to sleep on a what? So in other words, it was something laying there that would make it a little bit more comfortable. So he wasn't trying to be the big tough man and say, I'm going to sleep on a brick. He took the pillow and laid it down there because it was more comfortable to sleep on that. Why? There was a pillow provided, so he took the pillow and laid his head on it. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't feel guilty. Here's the problem is when you're not content, when the Lord gives you a pillow, but you're upset because nobody tucked you in with a bedtime story as well. Now you know you've got a problem with discontentment. If the Lord gives you a pillow, lay on it. When I get in my car, amen. And Brother Josh has got it all taped up and bolted back together in the front. When I get in the car, you know what I'm going to push when it's too hot outside? I'm going to push a little thing that says AC. I'm not going to sit there and say, well, I'm just content to sweat and all that. There ain't no need in that. Go ahead and push the button. Enjoy the air conditioning. The problem is when the air conditioning goes out and you don't have the money to fix it, is when you begin to gripe and complain. Now you know that you no longer have contentment. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Is that right? So, in other words, that lets me know that you can actually have godliness and not have contentment along with it. You can be godly and not be possessing or learned contentment. Now, I want to talk to you about a few people in the Bible that would exhibit that. I'm going to be brief. I'm going to be honest with you. Brother was talking about mantles and all that. Preaching right now, y'all know God is here doing something. And what you want to do right now is not mess something up. But I want to say this. I'm going to give you just a few examples of these and then try to make a point. But I want to tell you some areas first, I believe. And this will be sectioned off a little bit. But tell you some areas first that you can become discontent in. One that we know right out of the gate is you can be discontent with your financial situation that God's put you in. Amen. You might as well just go ahead and say amen right there. You say, who's a great example of that? Gehazi is a great example of that. God had given Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, he had given him obviously what he needed to live, and he let him be around the man of God, and he gave him all these great things, but he was not content with where he was at. When Naaman leaves, and y'all know the story, when he goes out of town, he goes to him and he says, a couple of guys have come, and how about a talent, one of those talents or shekels, I believe it is, of silver, and a couple of changes of garment. Well, he turns around, and Naaman in his generosity gives him even more than what he asked for. He turns around and goes back. You say, what was it that caused him to chase after that? It had to be nothing more than discontentment. He wasn't happy with what he had. He was not satisfied with what the Lord had provided for him, so he was willing to get out of the will of God in order to find what he wanted. So he goes out there and he gets it. He comes back, and y'all know the story, and the man of God tells him, he says, when I went with you, I could see what was going on. You forget, you know, sometimes a preacher knows what you're doing when you didn't even know he was around. Amen. And he said, I saw that, and he said, now the leprosy that Naaman had is going to be on you. You say, what caused him to get leprosy? Discontentment. You can be discontent with the liberties that God has given you. We see that exemplified over in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have free reign in the whole garden. They can have anything that they want. Is everybody with me? They can have anything that they want in the whole place. The Lord said, you dress it and keep it. You can freely eat of all these trees, but there's one thing that I don't want you to have. Listen, everything was not even cursed yet. It wasn't even cursed yet. Adam and Eve had not fallen yet, but you still see discontentment in the heart of man. And you know what they desired and what they wanted? What they were told that they couldn't have. Young people, listen to me just for 1 minute. You've had some liberties given to you, and as you get older, you're going to have more and more liberty given to you. When you get to be 16, you may get a car. And then you know what mom and dad's going to tell you? Be home at a certain time. And you know what? You'll forget that there was a time when you had no car. And you'll forget now that I have some extra liberty. And you know what? When they say come home at 9, everything in you will want to come home at 9:30. Is that right? Amen. You need to be home by 9. Why? So you can watch 2 episodes of Andy Griffith and go to bed at 10. But you know what? There's always that desire to be discontent. The Lord can give us all this liberty and He can give us all these blessings, and there's still something down inside that's nagging that wants a little bit more. You can get discontent with your financial situation. You can get discontent with the liberties that God's given you. And you say, what ended up happening to them? Well, we know the story. She gets tempted. By the way, you'll always be tempted to see if you're content or not. And she goes over and she takes that apple and plucks it off. I'm just making sure you're listening right there. She takes that grape and plucks it off. Bites into it. And you know what now? Every time you drive past a cemetery, you know what you see? You see a testimony of man's discontentment. King Uzziah, over there in 2 Chronicles 26, you know what he got discontent with? He got discontent with the position that God had given him. See, he was the king of Israel. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that a lot of times the more that God gives you, the more prone you are to be discontent. Amen. You can take someone that has nothing and they can find contentment with having virtually nothing. The problem is when the blessings begin to come in, and God begins to give you more. And God begins to maybe give you a little more money or give you a little more liberty or give you a different position. If you're not careful at that time, that's when the discontentment's going to set in. You know, I was talking to a brother. Do you know one thing? When I was in high school, I don't know if I've told you all these high school stories yet. Some of them we're going to omit. But we had a basketball team at the Christian school. And there was 5 to 6 of us that played on the basketball team. Do you know who the worst player on the team was? Right here. I probably am the worst basketball player in this room. And there's a lot of little girls in this room. I'm serious, man. I'll walk by, I'll grab a ball, you know, like, hey, man, y'all play a little round ball? And throw it to a guy. And they'll think that I know something about basketball. I don't know anything about it. Listen, I didn't care about basketball. Why? I had no skills to start with. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
I had no skills to start with. When I got the ball, do you know what I was looking for? A jersey, my color, to throw it to. Get the ball, yep, and find somebody and get it to that guy. Do you know who had problems with each other on the team? Nobody really had a problem with me, and I didn't have a problem with anybody else. Do you know who ended up having problems? The guys that were actually able to play a little basketball. That was the guys that ended up in competition with one another, was the guys that were able to play a little round ball. You didn't have to worry about me because I was already on the bottom. It didn't matter. I could have went to training camps. I was never coming off that bottom rung. But listen, the guys that were able to play, those were the ones that ended up in competition with one another, and they ended up angry, and they wanted to outscore one another in the game, and they wanted to outshine. They had a problem passing the ball. I was glad to get it to one of them. You say, why? Because I wasn't able to play ball in the first place. Now listen, here's the problem. When God allows you to be able to do a little something, God gives you some kind of position or some kind of talent, that's when you're going to be in danger of that discontentment setting in, and you're going to want a little more. Because you're going to want to shine a little more. You know what? King Uzziah was remembered as being a great, great king. He had all kind of different accomplishments that he had done for the Lord. He conquered different armies, and he had those things that shot the arrows or the darts or whatever, those engines of war. Just amazing man. 52 years he ruled. When he got up older, y'all know the story. He goes over and he decides that he wants to make a sacrifice and offer up some incense in the priest's office. Listen, God sets parameters on everybody. You might as well, by the way, just get used to the leadership. Just a side note, get used to the leadership and whatever authority is over you. Just get used to it. You can never climb all the way above authority. Y'all see what I'm saying? You think, well, when I get out of mom and dad's house or whatever, and I'm not just preaching to the young people today, but if I can get to that point, then I'm gonna have it like I want it, and I'm not going to have this authority over me. Everybody in the room has authority over them. Amen. We know who the main man and the leader is in this building. Amen. Is that right? You might as well say amen. You know who it is. But I'm going to tell you what, even when somebody has a great position of authority, when they get out on the road and they begin to drive down the public highway, they still have a rule over them. Is that right? I mean, a preacher can't get stopped by a police officer and he say, well, you know, you were doing, I was going to give you a personal example there, but you were doing about 80 and a 60, and you can't say, well, you know, I pastor church. Oh, I had no idea you was a pastor. Oh, excuse me, man of God. See, the man of God is not even above that law. Now, what the lawman can't do is walk in here and say, preacher, this is how we're going to do it now, because, you know, I got a badge, and I'm going to... See, that don't work either. You say, why? God sets the parameters up. And we're all within some of that. But I'm going to tell you this, King Uzziah, he was not happy with the position that he had. So you know what he did? He goes over and he starts to intrude over into the priest's office. Instead of being content to just be a great king, he decides, I'm going to be a priest too. So what's the point? You know what you need to do? You need to learn to be content with whatever position the Lord's given you. And until you find a place of contentment with that, you're going to always be unhappy and wanting to get just a little bit more. It's easy when we talk about money and stuff like that. Some of this stuff begins to hit a little more close to home because serving God gets important to us and the devil knows it. The devil knows it. And he'll begin to put that discontentment in your heart and you won't be satisfied with the position that you have. Why, you'll even want to find somebody else and take their position. Amen. Say, why is that? Because of discontentment. I've already said this, but remember this, fellas. Just because of what you saw take place on Thursday night in here, when the Lord chose to put it on the preacher's heart to approach those men about ordination, just because, listen to me, just because you stay faithful to the Lord, it could be 52 years like King Uzziah, just because you decide to stay faithful to the Lord and follow Him, keep your head down and try to do right, it doesn't mean that God's ever going to want to set you aside in ordination service for you. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You say, well, Brother Jared, if I'll just be faithful, maybe one day I can be like... Listen, you may be able to have the heart that Brother Josh has. You may be able to have the heart for God and the willingness to serve God that this man has. But listen, God is the one that picks the positions. God picked Uzziah to be the king. He picked the priest to be the priest. And he said, that's it. And both of you need to be content with where I've put you.
Amen.
Amen. There's nothing to blame but discontentment. There's nothing to blame but discontentment. You say, what did that do? Well, we know the story, how it ends. He's going to go up against 81 priests there, and he ends up trying to offer that incense up to the Lord, and the Lord gives him leprosy, and he dies in a house with a bunch of lepers. You say, why is that? Because of discontentment. I'll tell you another one. King Jeroboam, there's a young prophet that comes into town. And that young prophet, you're probably familiar with this one as well, he goes and he cries against the altar. Oh, altar, altar. And he makes this great prophecy of what's going to take place on that altar. The bones of men are going to be sacrificed here. And he even names King Josiah that's going to come. And he makes this great prophecy. This young man has a great touch of God on him. I mean, a great touch of God on him. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, he makes his prophecy. Then the altar breaks and the ashes pour out and all that kind of stuff happens. Then King Jeroboam reaches out his hand to grab a hold of him. And when he does, his hand withers up. Does everybody remember that story? And his hand draws back like that. Do you know how many prophets and preachers in the Bible the Lord allowed kings to lay their hands on and put them in prison? Are you aware? There's multiple cases where God allowed the king to stretch his hand out and touch that prophet and put him in prison or either have him executed. But in this case, God has a special touch on the young man. And when he reaches out his hand draws back like this and he can't even grab him. And he says, pray that God would help me. The young man prays and God restores his hand. Say, what's that? That's the power of God right there.
Amen.
That young man had a touch on him. Is that right?
Yes.
And he had some stipulations, though, fellas. Here was the stipulation. He said, you're not supposed to eat anything. You're not supposed to drink anything. You're supposed to leave out a different way than you came in. By the way, there's a side note there on that eating and drinking stuff. One thing he's doing, he's making him be on a fast is one thing he's doing. This is just a side note. But you say, well, God's the one that gives the gifts. God does give the gift, but it's like a 16-year-old when they get a new car. When they get, a used car, in my case. You know what it was? We'll give you the gift, but you got to pay to put the gas in it. If God gives you a gift, you're still going to have to pay to put the gas in it. He said the stipulation, though, is no eating and no drinking, and then you leave out a different way than what you came in. Is everybody with me on that? So the young man says, listen, king, if you offered me that reward up to half the kingdom, I would not stay. Why is that? He's all right with what the secular world thinks of him. I don't care about secular praise, having the praise of men becoming prestigious in the community. I don't want to be identified like that. Matter of fact, I'm going to get my stuff and I'm going to leave. Stay with me. He leaves and there's an older prophet in town that finds out what the young man has done. He's impressed that the young man was able to come in and do that. And he's wanting to find out more about it. So he goes to him. He hunts him down. He goes out after town looking for him. He finds him sitting under an oak tree. Y'all remember the story? He's sitting there under the oak tree and the old man says, by the way, let me throw this in there. If you're fixing to try to take this and twist it that you don't listen to the old men, then you have a devil whispering in your ear. There'll be some fool in here that's all you take away from this message.
Amen.
Honest to God, and you've been deceived. That's not where we're going at all. He's sitting there under that oak. The old preacher comes to him and he says, hey man, he said, I want you to come back to my house. I heard about what you was doing. Man, that was a great meeting that you preached. Why don't you come back and I want to talk to you about some stuff. And he says, well, sir, I'm not supposed to come back. I'm not supposed to eat or drink anything. Now listen, the Bible says that the old man lied to him. Is that right? But he lied to him. Here's the point, though. He did lie to him. But the young man got up and he went back to his house with him anyway. Now, you know what we would have a tendency to do? We'd say, oh, that old man. Oh, that old man shouldn't have. That's right. The old man shouldn't have done that. Do you know who ends up dead? The young man.
Amen.
You say, why is that? I just can't help but think, and I may be reading into it a little bit, but I think the principle stands that the young man sitting there under the oak tree, and the young man is not content with what God has him doing in ministry. You know what he had him do? Breeze into town unnamed, come in with a real touch of God on him, preach a great sermon, pray over the king, and then hit the road and get out of town. No real recognition. And then somebody's going to pay him a compliment and say, some preacher's going to say, come over here, let me talk to you. And the Lord's saying, well, that's not exactly what I have for you, because, son, you can handle going in and preaching. I've given you a gift for that. You've been doing your fasting. You've been doing your praying. I'll use you to go in and do that, but you cannot handle the recognition just yet. God gave him a ministry, and he wasn't content to just leave. Say, why is that? Well, because now he's fixing to get noticed a little bit. Amen. Now he's fixing to get noticed. Now guys, I'm going to be honest with you. It takes a real, real big man to be able to handle not getting noticed in the ministry.
Amen.
Especially when you are able to play a little basketball. It gets real hard to be able to pass the ball when you know you could have took it to the hole. Who in here has ever been blessed by a message that Brother Dennis Knowles preached? Could you raise your hand above your head? Whether here or at the blowout, something like that. Who in here, like, put your hand down. Who in here could tell me a sermon that you remember that Brother Dennis preached? You can remember them, can't you? He has the most memorable sermons, man. Now listen, he preached the blowout. God really got on him and God really used him. You say, what is that? That's the position. That's the ministry. It's part of the ministry that God gave him. By the way, hey, Brother Dennis, if you're watching, we love you. They had to leave a little early this morning. You say, what's the point? But listen, God doesn't always work like that with the recognition. You say, well, what do you mean? See, some of you know that Brother Dennis, I've heard him say it out loud, heard him say it here. He had a little bit different background than a Bible-believing background. But when he was in Bible college, in a Southern Baptist Bible college, him and his cousin, they got word that there was a guy street preaching in Andalusia. Who in here knows where that's at? Right, both of you. Now listen. There was a street preacher in Andalusia. And he was preaching. And boy, he was preaching away. And they said, there's a guy down there telling people they're going to hell if they go watch a movie. So Brother Dennis and his cousin and their zeal, they were in Bible school, said, we got to go down there and see this great thing. And they went down there and they said they stood across the road from him and listened. They realized, this guy's not preaching this at all. Everybody just stay with me. This guy's not preaching this at all. They walked up to him and they started talking to him and he said, yeah. And the guy said, yeah, I graduated from Pensacola Bible Institute and the Lord's got me preaching up here and one thing led to another. They started having Bible studies with this guy. This guy's talking about some fellow named Ruckman and all that kind of stuff. And stuff about the King James Bible. And man, what in the world? Who in here's ever heard a sermon that Brother Tom Johnston has preached? About three of you. Brother Tom, would you stand up? Would you mind, please, brother? I'm going to turn around and look at this brother right here for just a minute. You say, who was the street preacher down there on the corner in Andalusia?
Amen.
There he is, Brother Tom Johnston. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Tom. Amen. Met up with Brother Dennis in Bible college. Started having weekly Bible studies with him and his cousin. Took him on a whole different track.
Amen.
You might not have ever heard Brother Tom preach a big meeting, but you got to hear the man that Brother Tom basically put on the right track to preach it.
Amen.
Amen. Say, why is that? Because that's the way that God chose to put the power of God on him, the way that he chose to use him. It ain't always about having the spotlight. It ain't always about having somebody come put their arm around you and saying, oh boy, you really preached the big one today. It ain't all about signing Bibles and people knowing who you are. Sometimes you just got to be the preacher that comes into town and just obeys God, and you preach and you leave and nobody knows who you are. Or you're the guy that scrubbed the toilet, nobody knows who you are. Or you're the guy that changes out the toilet paper stuff. Sometimes you've got to be the man that just God puts his hand on to be behind the scenes, and he puts his hand on you and he's going to use you if you'll just be content in the place that God has put you.
Amen.
You say, why was God able to use Brother Tom that way? Because Brother Tom had learned to be content. That's why Brother Tom, when he sat and listened to Brother Dennis preach at the blowout this last year, he sat there and said, oh boy, that's good preaching right there. Amen. I really like that, man. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's no jealousy. There's no wanting to get noticed. There's no, it ought to be me and not be him. There's no, I won the Greek award, and he did win the Greek award. There's none of that in him. You say, why? Because he learned to be content just to serve God, because it brings glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Learn to be content.
Yes.
Are you content?
Yes. Amen.
Are you all right with what God's got you doing?
Yes.
You all right with what God dispenses to you? And I mean that story, by the way, with the utmost respect to that man. You know what it'll cause you when you get discontented? You know what it'll cause? It'll start leading to some things. It'll lead to covetousness. You'll begin to covet something. When you become discontent with your wife, you'll covet your neighbor's wife. When you're not content with your car, you'll covet your neighbor's car. When you're not content with your position, you'll covet your neighbor's position. Is that right?
Yes.
It'll lead to covetousness, and you'll begin to desire to have things more than what God's allowed you to have, what he's given you. It'll lead to murmuring. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, it lists all these different things, lust and idolatry and fornication, tempting Christ, right in the middle of the list, right there at the end of the list. Do you know what he puts in there? Murmuring. Murmuring and complaining. Do you know how to know? God gave you a way of checking your heart to see if you're actually content or not. He gave you a meter, a gauge right here. You say, how can I know if I'm discontent? Because if murmuring and complaining comes out here, then you're not content down in here. If it comes out here, then you're not content here. You say, well, I can deny it and I'll try to cover it up. That's fine. Once you hear it coming out here, listen, you'll know, friend, that you've not learned yet how to be content. Lead to anger. You can become easily deceived. You say, why was that young man deceived? Because he wasn't content where he was already at. I had a friend of mine go out to Montana, a very good friend of mine here recently, going out there praying about moving and helping a preacher. And he said, brother, you got anything to say? Listen, y'all, I promise, I've lived what I'm telling you. I know what I'm talking about. And the fellow says, you got anything to tell me before I go? I said, I got one question to ask you. Are you completely content where you're at right now? And he said, I believe so. He said, I don't know that I was until this last year God dealt with me. I said, well, I think then you're ready to go check the place out. Because when you're not content with what God has you doing right now, you can easily be deceived by one phone call to a different opportunity. Easily. And you know whose fault it'll be? It'll be yours, because you've not learned to be content. Now, you say, what's the remedy for this? Well, listen, it's a learned thing. He said he's learned it. Aren't you glad of some things that you've learned? You know why you know what 5 plus 5 is? Because you learned it. Nobody who was born knowing what 5 plus 5 was. Is that right?
Amen.
You learned it. And it's transferable. 5 acorns plus 5 acorns equals 10 acorns. 5 pencils plus 5 pencils equals 10 pencils. Is that right?
Yeah.
It transfers when you learn those lessons. Now listen, contentment is something learned. You say, well, I would be content, Brother Jared, if I was in this particular situation. No, you wouldn't. You might have your lust appeased for a while, but you wouldn't truly be content. Say, why is that? Because contentment. You can even have godliness and not have contentment. Is everybody with me? But once you learn contentment, it don't matter if it's apples, acorns, pencils, arithmetic applies across the board, and so does contentment. Once you learn to be content in whatever state, that principle applies in everything. Everything's okay. Now I'm going to show you how it's okay. We'll give you just a couple of things right here. Number one, if you want to be content, you know what you need to do? We could read in the same context there, just a few verses up. You got to learn to control your thoughts. Can't be daydreaming about having something else. That's why you got to be real careful with that Facebook stuff. It makes you want somebody else's fake life that they're putting on there. I'll tell you another thing you need to do, and I'm just moving right along here. You know what you need to do? You need to learn to be thankful. You need to learn to be thankful. You say, well, Brother Jared, I am thankful. There's a fellow named William Randolph Hearst. Listen now, a wealthy art collector in California. And he found a painting that he wanted, a certain painting. And he sent a man to go find the painting for him. And he tracked and looked and looked and looked, ran it down for weeks and weeks. And he finally contacted this man and he said, found the painting. Good news is you're going to have it for free. And he said, how's that? He said, because I found it buried in one of your warehouses that's slammed full of art. You already own it. You know what the problem was? It had been a long time since a man had done inventory of what he actually had. You know what will help you be content? We sing the little song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Yes. Honest to God, sometimes you ought to say this. When your mind begins to drift off, boy, I wish I had this and I wish I had that. You ought to learn to be thankful. Amen. And start looking around at what God has given you. Amen. Don't lust after the bedtime story. Be glad for the pillow.
Amen.
Fluff the pillow. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this. And you look around, you say, but yeah, but so-and-so's got it better, and so-and-so seems like this, and their ministry's doing this, and if I could just get to this point, or if I could get this promotion, or if I could get this position, or whatever it is, if I could just get to that point, man, it'd do you real good to stop and start looking around. Walk through your house. Yeah, your house is not the Joneses' house. I got it. But it's what God gave you. You say, Lord, I sure do thank you for this. Lord, I thank you for this. Go out to your car and say, Father, I just want to thank you for this car that you've given me. You look at yourself in the mirror, and if your eyes work, you look at them and you say, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that my eyes work. Yeah. What are you doing? We're taking inventory. Is everybody with me? We're sifting through and looking through those things that get tucked to the side, and we forget to thank God for them.
Right.
And you look at, and I know everybody's situation's different, but I know in my case, I can go in there about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and I can step in there and the hall light's on. And I open it up and I watch that light begin to pan across my kid's room. And that light falls across my son's face and he'll kind of squint back at that light like that and pull the cover up. And I'll look at him and I'll say, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for giving me this boy right here. I'll look over at his sister. She's had some surgeries and stuff. We've had a little bit rockier road. We've not had the road that some of y'all have had. But we had a little bit tougher time. And I'll look at her. Sometimes I'll even lift up and look at her shirt, at that scar on her back where she's had them surgeries. And I'll say, Father, I just want to thank you so much for what you've done.
Amen.
And you know what? All of a sudden, where there might would have been murmuring coming out, something else starts coming out.
Yes.
Praise unto God starts coming out. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, you say, well, I want to learn to be content. Well, you're going to have to learn to be thankful. And then the last thing, I'll show you this over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, I'll be done. Do you know what the main cause for discontentment is? The main cause for discontentment. I feel like this kind of dovetails in a little bit with where the brother was going with his message. Jonah wasn't content. Jonah wasn't thankful. And notice this right here. Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 5, look at it, let your conversation be without covetousness. There's that again. Be content with such things as you have, for I'll give you whatever you pray for and whatever it is that you want, and I'll give you the new car when you feel like you need it. That ain't what it says, is it? Be content with such things as you have, for if you ask me, then I'll give you that great position that you're looking for. That's not what he said. He said, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you're not content with such things as you have, you know what you ought to tell the Lord? You know what you really ought to just be honest with him and say? Father, I'm happy and I could be content as long as I have you and the car. Because, Lord, I'm not happy and content just because you said that you would never leave me nor forsake me. But if I could have you and that position, if I could have you and the recognition, you and the ministry, you and whatever it is that you feel that you're discontent over, you might as well go ahead and admit it to God. Lord, it would take you plus something else to make me happy. You say, well, Lord, we'd never want to do that. Well, why do we live that way? You know what? We ought to be content just because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Even when you do what? Even when you sin. You remember when you sinned real bad last month? Y'all remember that one? Everybody remember that one? He still didn't leave. Amen. Remember when you just failed him real, real bad last week? He still didn't leave. Amen. What else in the world do you need other than him? What else do you need other than him? Why don't we take inventory of this? What is it that you have that's not enough? Amen? Say what? Man, you know what? It would really behoove some of us to do some inventory and start counting our blessings that God's given us instead of murmuring and complaining. Let that turn into thanksgiving up to God. And say, Lord, I just want to tell you this. I'm satisfied with you. I'm satisfied with you. See, Jonah was satisfied as long as he had the Lord and the gourd. When the gourd was gone, the Lord wasn't enough. What's your gourd? What's your gourd? What is it that you got to have in addition to him, and then you'd feel all right? You know what? If we'd really get to thinking about it this evening, and we get telling him how much we appreciate him, thanking him for what he's done for us, and if we go ahead and let him know, Lord, you're enough. You're enough. Driving down the road, Lord, I don't care what car it's in as long as you'll get in the car with me. Right. Long as I've got your presence and I know that you're there and that manifest presence of God is near me and with me, it'll be enough. Amen. You want to be content? You want to be content? You're going to have to be thankful for what he's already given you. And then in addition to that, let him know, but Lord, even if you were to take it, it'd still be enough just because you said you'd never leave. Amen. Preacher, would you come on?